Good evening. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1 this tonight. Book of Genesis, chapter number 1. I do have a blessing that I want to share, and I knew my time was going to come. So we started a discipleship class about 3-4 weeks ago, and I have thoroughly enjoyed that. One thing that I've always struggled with is teaching. And for about 2 years here, I was teaching a Sunday school class here for the adults, and I really fell in love with that. And in order to hone in on a craft, you got to do it. And I've missed that part of it, and God's given us an opportunity to open up a discipleship class. And now I'm back into that part of it. We've got almost about 10 people in there. And there's something about just teaching God's word. It's just, it blesses you. And I really enjoy that. I don't know if they're enjoying it. Besides the coffee that's in there, and they get to get up whenever they want to go get it. So, but that has been a blessing to my soul. So, thought I'd share that with you folks tonight. You excited? You love the Lord Jesus Christ today?
Amen.
Amen. I was taught years ago, not by a famous preacher, but by a preacher. He told me, you know, when you preach, you're going to do two things. You're going to tear your people down on occasions, but you got to take occasions to build them back up. And I believe that tonight is the night that I want to build you folks up. And I've taken that advice, and I've tried to apply that throughout the ministry, and not always successful in those things, but I'm going to try and build you folks up tonight. There have been times in my life where I wonder where I fit in on things. Anybody ever wondered those things? Where do I fit in? Who am I? What am I going to do? All those questions begin to pop through my mind. One of the questions that popped through my mind is, who am I? And I'm going to deal with tonight a subject. It's titled, Who We Are in Christ. God began to develop this message with me this week, and I'm going to share some things with you. I hope it is very enlightening for you, and we can walk away from here just being excited about who we are in Christ. I have 6 points, dwindled down from 10 points, so I got it down to 6 points tonight, and we're going to go through these things, and I'm not going to speed my way through it because I believe it's important for us to see these things. Before we begin reading, let's have a word of prayer, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given us. Lord, it's been great to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the fellowship that you've allowed us to have this morning and this evening. I'm looking forward to Wednesday night as well. God, I pray that you just work and bless in the time we have together tonight. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Use me to say the words that you would want to have be said tonight to your people, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse number 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So who are we in Christ? Well, that verse right here begins to answer that very question. We are in the image of God. I heard a man preach here a few weeks ago. I say this for a reason, because you got to be cautious about who you're listening to on the radio or on television. And one of the men that I was listening to, I've listened to for a long time, said, "We are created in Adam's image." My Bible doesn't say that. It says, "So God created man in his own image, not in the image of Adam." And so tonight, we are created in his image. So that's who we are. And not only are we created in the image of God, but here's something that really marvels me. It says, "But we are also fearfully and wonderfully made." That comes from the verse, Psalms chapter 139. Verse number 14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our Creator, God, spoke us into existence. And that's amazing when you begin to think about those things. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I gave a testimony a few weeks ago. God knows everything that there is to know about us. No one else can say those things. You might be able to say, "Yeah, I know so-and-so. I know what he likes. I know what he doesn't like," but you don't know everything that there is to know. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you don't know how many hairs that he has on his head, or the lack of hair that he doesn't have. You don't know those things. You might know that he has a condition going on inside his body, but you don't know what's causing that condition. Only God knows those things because He created us. One thing we need to understand, because we are created in His image, we just didn't evolve into what we are. And that's our world's philosophy. They believe, a lot of the world believes, that we just evolved, part of the Big Bang Theory. And man, we can go through Scripture and show them how untruthful that is. God's created me, and I didn't just evolve from a Big Bang Theory. By the way, who was around to light that Big Bang? Had to be somebody around. Oh, it was a monkey. That's what they say. Okay, well, who created the monkey? The monkey had to be created by somebody. Well, it goes back to God. God spoke those things into existence. We just didn't evolve what we are. He created us. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. Again, that goes back to Psalms 139, I believe, verse number 13. Think about those things. We don't know what's taking place as a child when we're in our mother's womb, but God, along those 9 months, is creating a child. And that child begins, it starts out, you look at those things, what do they call those things? An ultrasound that they take of the baby first off, and a lot of people come in, hey, look at my baby. And I'm like, I don't see nothing. It looks like a peanut to me. I'm glad you see that. But God takes that little thing there and begins to develop that inside the mother's womb. He knits us together. We were created, as we were created in His image, we were created to do and live Christ-like. That's something that we really need to take to heart here tonight. We weren't created to live for ourselves. We weren't created to live for somebody else. We were created to do and live Christ-like. We are to set the example. We are to go out of here. And as we go out of these doors tonight, the world should see us, and they should say, hey, that person is Christ-like. And they should see those changes in us. They should see Him about us. Again, as I said earlier, He knows everything that there is to know about us, our inward part and our outward part. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn to a lot of places tonight, so just bear with me. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship," meaning He took time as He's creating us. He put great thought. He put great detail in how you were going to be in life. Some are going to be tall. Some are going to be short. Some are going to be skinny. Some not so skinny. He took that time to create you. That is God's design in your life and how you should look. And you're a part of His workmanship. He cared about every single little detail that you have in your body. That's what He cares about. You are a part of His workmanship. When you see an artist, they go through the process of going through a painting. You have an empty canvas, and they have an idea of what they want to paint. And as they begin to paint, they go through this process. It begins to fold together. And all of a sudden, you have a picture probably of a sunset, or you have a picture of some trees. And they took great time and great detail to bring those things about. And that has become that artist's workmanship. And when that artist stands back, he begins to look and he becomes very proud. And that's a part of me. That's what I designed. He doesn't see any flaws in those things because he took great detail in those things. Matter of fact, along the way, as an artist is doing their drawings, they will make flaws, but as they make those flaws, they correct those. When God created you in His image, He made no flaws. He created you in His image. You are a part of His workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we can walk out here tonight knowing that we are a part of God's creation. The great thought and the great detail that He took into your body, to your life. Think about, as I said this earlier this morning, there's approximately 6 billion people on this earth. He took time and great detail into every person that we are not even going to come in contact in our life with. That's a great creator there. We are in his workmanship. He has created us in his image. Well, number two that we are going to look at tonight, who are we in Christ? Well, we are created in his image. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And we'll read a verse here. I think I might have wrote the wrong verse down, as I do quite a bit. And I did. Oh, that happens to me so often. No. But I found it very quickly. We are the sons of God. Let's read verse number 1. It says, behold, chapter number 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Who are you in Christ? Not only are you created in his image, but now, because that he has given us salvation, and hopefully you have accepted that, and this only comes if you accept this, now you have become a son of God. Well, what does that mean? This means that you and I have certain privileges that we did not have before. Well, what's one of those privileges that we have? Well, before, we didn't have the privilege of going to heaven. Matter of fact, our destination was hell. We were the sons of this world. We were the sons of Satan at that point in time. Now, because we have a new title that is upon us, we are the sons of God, and now we're blessed with being grafted into his family, being adopted into his family, and now we have more privileges and we have more rights. One of those privileges we have today is eternal life, is a home with him in heaven. That comes because we're his sons. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Let's go ahead and turn there. As I said just a little bit earlier, I got ahead of myself, but in John chapter 15, verse number 5, 1 through 5, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye accept, ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So with this title of being a son of God and being adopted into his family, now you and I, because of this, we're grafted into the vine. Well, Chad, we know this, I understand this, but do we understand who the vine is? The vine is Jesus Christ. We have now become a part of him, and now we abide in him, and he with us. We're grafted into that. Before that, we didn't have that. We didn't have that privilege. And now we have those things. See, there comes a privilege of being a son of God. The other thing that I see as a privilege, being a son of God, we are redeemed. Well, what does redeemed mean? Redeemed means we have been purchased, or we have been bought with the blood shed of Jesus Christ. My blood means nothing to you right now. Matter of fact, if I was to cut my hand open right now and to shed my blood for you, it wouldn't mean nothing to you. But the bloodshed of Jesus Christ should mean something to us. Matter of fact, if I cut myself tonight, please bandage me up very quickly, because I'm on blood thinners now. I don't want to bleed out. So take care of me in those situations. So we're redeemed. We have been bought. He has purchased us with his own very blood. No one else can do those things for us but our Father, our God, Jesus. He has done that very thing for us. I don't know about you, but we all take satisfaction in owning something. We work our whole lives as we get out of our parents' house and we get married. One of the things that we want to do is purchase a home. And we'll work for 30 to 40 years to have ownership in that. We don't have any ownership until that debt is paid. Matter of fact, the bank owns the house that you are living in if you have not paid it off. But the day that Jesus shed his blood and you accepted him, he owns you. And he takes great satisfaction in owning you. And that is an amazing thing to think about. We no longer belong to the world. Why? Because we are His. We gave up our right. We gave up our citizenship to the world. And now we have given our care. We have given our very lives to Him. And that comes because we are the sons of God. And thank God for that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm not a part of this world. I'm glad that I no longer fit in with this world. I'm glad of those things. Now, could I very easily fit in with this world? Definitely. If I take my eyes off of Jesus Christ and I decide to close my Bible someday, definitely I can fit right back in with the world. But as long as I'm reading my Bible and I'm having a relationship with God, I don't belong to this world. I belong to Him. He is mine. And I thank God for that. And man, I tell you what, we shouldn't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. It should be one foot with God, period. There shouldn't be a foot in the world. That's where a lot of believers go wrong. They dabble in this and dabble in that, and they get confused with those things. So we no longer belong to the world. We belong to God. We are His because we have become the sons of God. Well, what else are we? Now that we're created in His image and we are the sons of God, well, now we have become new creatures. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, Chad, I'm not a creature. I'm a human being. Well, that's what the Bible calls us. Matter of fact, we're strange creatures. Amen. We're strange creatures. Not a whole lot of amens on that one, so we'll keep moving along there. Note number one, don't call God's people strange creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I like this verse. I went all the way to 1 Corinthians. I'm used to my tablet here, but because I had a lot of verses to go through tonight, I'm using my Bible here. By the way, my tablet's KJV, don't worry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, first of all, how are we to be in Christ? By becoming what? A son of God, by being adopted into His family, by being grafted in. Now it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature, exactly. He is a new creature. Matter of fact, it doesn't stop there. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, which is why I said a few moments ago, we're no longer a part of this world because that is our old life. That is something that we surrendered to Christ that day you and I accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And now we have become new creatures. Well, what does that mean? It means the old man has died. The old man has died. There has to be a new life. And because of Christ, the old man died, and now we have a new life. Are you not thrilled today that your old man died when you accepted Christ your Savior? If your old man has not died, then maybe you truly didn't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just saying, because your old man should die. You should no longer have those desires. Now, Satan's going to try to tempt you with that old lifestyle. But now, because you're a new creature, you are victorious over sin. You're victorious over sin. Before the new man, sin was victorious over us. But now we have Christ, the old man died. Now we're victorious over sin. So when Satan begins to tempt us, we have power through Christ to resist those temptations from Satan himself. Well, how do we resist those temptations when it comes to that time? Well, one thing that I've asked God to do in my life recently is, God, when Satan begins to tempt me, stop him as soon as he starts. Matter of fact, I've asked God to not let him be a part of my life. I have to ask him this daily, because if I don't ask him this daily, then I'm giving Satan the advantage to attack on me every single day. Well, Chad, you're different. No, I'm just like you. Satan wants to attack me just like he wants to attack you. And so I have to pray him off. Matter of fact, I can't do it in my own power. And so as I begin to go through my prayer, I say, God, I cannot do this on my own, because when I do this on my own, that is when Satan begins to attack me even more. And I have to have your presence in my life daily. So we are victorious over sin because of Christ being in our life. We are now victorious over sin. That victory doesn't come to us because of what we did. That victory comes to us because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. That's why we have that victory. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. Because we are new creatures and because we are victorious over sin, Romans chapter 8, verse number 37, it says here, it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through" who? Through Him. We are not conquerors because of us. We're conquerors because of Him and what He has done in our life. And that reason comes to be because of His love for us. It says that towards the end of the verse. So now, we can sit there and say to Satan, "Hey, Satan, I'm created in God's image. You've lied to me for these many years. Now, not only am I created in His image, but I'm His son. And now I am a new creature. I'm victorious over sin, and I am going to defeat you, and I'm going to conquer you through Jesus Christ my Lord, because you have absolutely no power over Him. He has total power over you. He dominates you. Matter of fact, He's already defeated you. Leave me alone." And that's what we need to say to Satan. Remind him of his future. He likes to bring our past up to us. "This is what you used to do." No, remind Satan of his future. His future isn't good for him, and he knows this. So we are conquerors because of what Christ has done in our life. The other thing that I begin to look at, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. So not only are we created in His image, and not only are we are His sons and new creatures, but if you turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, the next point that I want to look at here this evening is something that you and I really need to practice in our life. It's something that's really not practiced when you think about it, when it comes to certain things. And I'm going to share this with you. I am glad tonight. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. In Christ, we are forgiven. And we need to think about this very deeply. It says, "Forbearing one another," verse number 13, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Because of what Christ did that day on Calvary, He has forgiven you. Now, here is what needs to take place. You have to ask God for forgiveness. He works on our behalf. He works when we ask Him to. Otherwise, He's not going to work. He's there, but He's not going to work until we ask Him. And so we are in Christ forgiven. Here's what we need to understand about this. Only the saved have the privilege to know the forgiveness of what God has to offer. The unsaved doesn't understand this. One thing that I have begun to understand about His forgiveness, He doesn't like to rehash our sins. He doesn't rehash our sins. He doesn't hold them in our face. He doesn't write them down on a piece of paper. And 2 years later, 3 years later, when he decides to, "Hey, remember what you did here? Remember this?" No, God doesn't do that. Why? Because when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, He puts them behind His back. And it's as far as from the east is from the west. He doesn't throw them back in our face. But what do we do? Well, here's what we do, not only as individuals, but we do this as brothers and sisters, spouses towards each other. We like to bring up the past. It happens almost in every argument that anybody gets in. They bring up the past. If you truly forgive somebody, the past stays in the past. You don't have to bring that up once again because you truly forgiven them. With Christ, He has truly forgiven us when we seek His forgiveness. He doesn't rehash our sin. God lets go Man holds on. That's what we do. God not only forgives, but here's what else takes place in God. There are individuals, and I've heard this, and I've said this myself. I forgive, but I don't forget. Is that true forgiveness? Because a part of true forgiveness is not only forgiving, but it's forgetting. And I have been guilty of that in my life. God forgets. He doesn't bring it back up. He doesn't rehash those things. But we like to forgive, but I still remember what so-and-so did to me. And I'm not happy with that. Let me tell you this. You're wrong for that very thought. If God can forgive and forget your sin that you did towards Him, then you ought to be able to do that towards somebody else. God forgives. We are forgiven. Matthew 18. Well, how often are we supposed to forgive? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter number 18. This will give us a timeline. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 22, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times?" Here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's what he says. Matter of fact, you just forgive. They offend you, you forgive again. They offend you, say the wrong thing, you forgive them again. You just keep going on, and you keep going on. We forgive continually. Well, moving right along, not only are we in Christ, we are forgiven. But if you turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3, I'm going to share some things with you in this particular verse that everybody knows from memory. John chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, we have Christ, we're in His image, we're His sons, we're new creatures, we are forgiven, and now we are blessed. We are blessed. Well, what are we blessed with? Well, there's a few things that I saw in this verse that I want to point out with. In the first sentence here, it says, "For God so what? Loved." Exactly. We are blessed with the love of God. Think about that. That goes so much deeper than what we can understand. God doesn't love you on conditions. God loves you what? Unconditionally. We are blessed with God's unconditional love in our life. Okay, so that's number one that I want to point out with. The second thing it says here, it says, "For God so loved the world that He what? He gave." Exactly. We are blessed with the giving or His gift. Who is who? Jesus. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave" who? "His only begotten Son." And that Son is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a simple verse that you and I have learned since those Sunday school days. We have heard it preached many times and taught many times, but there's such a deep truth in here. We're blessed with His love. We're blessed with His giving. We're blessed with His gift, who is His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only blessed with these two things, but as we continue to go on, it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Okay, there's two things here. One, we're blessed that we're not going to perish, meaning because we've accepted Him, we're not going to find ourselves perishing in hell. We find ourselves that we are blessed with everlasting life. I taught in my class this morning, and a few of them are in here tonight in class, if you could. When does everlasting life begin? The day of salvation. Exactly. The day of salvation. You do not have to die after you have salvation to get eternal life. You have it the day of salvation. And that is so, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. I don't have to wait till death to get eternal life. I have eternal life now. And a lot of you are saying, Chad, you're going to live forever? I'm sorry to tell you this. Yes. Well, what if you die? I'm not going to die. I'm just going to pass from here and pass into the presence of God. I have eternal life. Meaning my life here is on earth is over, but I will forever live with Him in His kingdom. And I am blessed with that, with His love, with His gift, with eternal life. And with eternal life means never facing separation from God. Never facing separation from God. And that's exciting for us. Well, what else are we blessed with? Well, it's not in this verse here. It is, but it isn't. But we are blessed with a home with Him for eternity. We're blessed with a home with Him. It says, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. You go to the old Jewish tradition, and I actually saw this in Israel myself. When they build houses, and they still do this to this day, they start off with one main floor, and the mother and the father live in the main floor with the family. And as that family begins to grow and start their other family, what you see sticking out of most homes are rebars. And I asked our tour guide, why are there so many rebars sticking out of here? And he said, because they still practice this tradition. When that son or daughter gets married, or the son gets married, the son stay there, and they add on to the top of the house. And once they add on to the top of the house, they do another section of rebar, and they continue to build up towards the sky. Some of those houses are 5-6 stories tall, and you still see rebar sticking out of them. What's that saying? It says, in my Father's house, it doesn't say houses, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So the mom and dad, their house is on the bottom, and now they're having their mansions expanded through their children. So you and I, we might think, oh man, I'm not going to live near so-and-so. I got some bad news for you. You're going to live in the same house. You're just going to have a different mansion somewhere on the east wing, west wing, north or south. But I will tell you this, I can get to your place in a blink of an eye when I'm in heaven. Not to scare you or anything. But that's exciting. We're blessed with a home for Him in eternity. And this home surpasses all the homes that are here on earth. I can take you to a home here in Council Bluffs, Iowa. Actually, two homes. But one has been built recently in the last 3 years. This house takes up five lots. And it's just one, a husband and wife with two kids. It is a mansion set up on a hill. It's a beautiful home. But my mansion's going to surpass what man has built. Mine's going to be more glorious. Mine's going to be more decorated. Mine's going to be more glory-filled. Because my Jesus, at this very moment, because I'm still here on earth, is still working on my mansion. That's exciting when you think about those things. I have a home with Him for eternity. Finally, our last point tonight, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I will get there shortly with you. The last point I want to bring up tonight is, who are you in Christ? We're a lot of things in Christ, when you think about it. This list can go on and on and on. One of the things that I think about is, Christ, what am I? I'm adored by Him. You can put that in the love bracket. He adores us. Think about those things. Man, it blows my mind. The last thing I want you to think about tonight is, we are fought for. We are fought for. Book of 1 John chapter number 2, let's read verse number 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. Think about this. What does it say after Jesus Christ? The righteous. It doesn't stop there. It just says Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who is holy, the one who is perfect, the one who has done no wrong, the one who is not given into sin but yet was tempted with sin, the one who can go before a holy Father and begin to fight for us. He goes to his Father and he pleads our cases with him. He works tirelessly on our behalf. And think about this. With that being said, we keep him pretty busy. We keep him pretty busy. And every time that we sin, we go to our Father and say, Jesus, please forgive me. He takes it up to his Father. Hey, they ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is given to us. He works tirelessly on our behalf. We are fought for. Now think about this as I close with this. No other king will do this for you but Jesus Christ himself. Why does he do this? It's simple. Because of his great love for us. Who are we in Christ? Let's review. We are his. We're created in his image. We are his sons. We are new creatures. We are blessed, we are forgiven, and we are fought for. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, this is my list. I know God can give you more. I'm just a simple-minded person. I know more of you folks have greater deep thoughts than I do. But I ask you as we leave here tonight, expand on this list with yourself. You'll be amazed on what God reveals to you.